So these last few weeks, I'm guessing, have prepared you to answer this question. Who was that Walther guy whose 200th birthday we're celebrating this year? If I asked you that question, who is he? What would you say? Maybe C.F.W. Walther, founder of the Missouri Synod. Or you might say, Dr. C.F.W. Walther, president and professor of the St. Louis Seminary for like forever. And then pastors, like myself, might say, Law and Gospel or Church and Ministry, which we've talked about, those things that he wrote. Some of you who have excellent memory, or perhaps just age, might remember Walther League, our Synod's youth group that was named after him. But if you ask the largest number of people who had the most intimate contact with Walther who he was, they'd say, he's Pastor Walther, my pastor. Those would be the people of Trinity Lutheran in St. Louis, the Mother Church of St. Louis, but also the people of Emmanuel Lutheran Church, St. Louis, and Holy Cross, St. Louis, and also Zion, St. Louis, all four of which he served at the same time while being president of the Synod, president and professor of the St. Louis Seminary, Concordia Seminary, and writing and speaking and preaching like crazy. And Walther would like that designation, the one that most people would remember, Pastor Walther, most of all, pastor of God's flock. Our text this evening, which is continuation of the Passion according to St. Mark, is another event from that Passion, the last days of Jesus' life. And in that text, Jesus makes clear to us why he is so passionate about caring for his people. And it is, of course, Christ's passion that gave Pastor Walther the passion he had for his congregation. Christ is passionate for us, his flock. Think about his concern for the one in the text that we focused on, St. Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter needed Jesus' prayer, but Peter wasn't so sure that he would need that prayer. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. But Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Of course, Jesus turns out to be right, doesn't he? Then they seized him and led him away, brought him to the high priest's house, Peter following at a distance. They kindled a fire, and he gathered around. The servant girl first saw him in the light and said that he was with Jesus. But Peter said, Man, I am not, or woman, I do not know him. A little later, a man, the same, you are also one of him. He said, Man, I do not know him. And then after another hour, somebody notices the tail. He's a Galilean. Certainly had to be with Jesus. But Peter says, Man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed while he was still speaking. Peter certainly denied our Lord. But Jesus cared for him, even in the midst of his own suffering. He is a busy man during his passion. He's engaged in saving you and the whole world. He knows that he's about to suffer the agonies of hell, and at present, he's suffering unrest, and he's on trial. One would think that he's just a busy pastor now, too busy to care about just the one, Peter. But a true pastor, a pastor like Jesus, cares for the flock at all times. And he does pray for Peter. Even when Peter denies him, Jesus gives him exactly the medicine he needs at that moment. The gospel read, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That sort of passion is the passion of a good shepherd, the shepherd who loves his flock. No matter what he's going through, his own crisis, he cares for them. He shows his face. That's why we had the reading from the Song of Songs tonight. It's not usually read that often in church. There's some juicy bits in there. But if you understand the song properly, it's about Christ and his church and his song of love for the church. And in, specifically in today's Song of Song text, you heard about his face being glorious and shining upon them. And it is that face, that look that Jesus gives to Peter that works. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord when he saw his face, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter weeps bitterly, to be sure, but Jesus' heart, breaking under his own condemnation, is nevertheless rejoicing. Seems like an odd thing to say, that Jesus would be rejoicing while he's suffering. But seeing Peter weep, seeing him recognize his sin, brings joy to our Lord's heart. One of his wayward sheep has truly repented. And then think after the resurrection, one of the first opportunities Jesus has, he uses to restore Peter. After Jesus rises, he goes to him personally. We'll go personally, specifically to Peter. Think right at the tomb. "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified." This is the angel speaking. "He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and tell Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Those words that he will appear to Peter are especially precious. But even more precious are his words of forgiveness or absolution. When Jesus appeared to them, and after they had finished breakfast, he said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." It's no coincidence that Jesus asked him three times, since Peter had denied him three times. And those three opportunities for Peter to once again confess the Lord rightly and to be restored, Jesus gave to him. And now he is restored, an apostle again, a member in good standing in Jesus' own congregation. This same concern of our chief shepherd, Jesus, that he had for Peter and for his flock there 2,000 years ago, is the same passion he has for each and every one of us. He had every one of us in his heart when he went to the cross. He knows each and every one of our sins, even those that we don't know. I know these last few weeks of Lent, especially on Sunday, we've been discussing, if you like, the plight of man. The first week was Jesus' temptation, suffering in the wilderness, and we heard how he overcame the temptation despite our not overcoming those same temptations. This last week we heard about the various demons that plague our flesh. Not exactly the most uplifting of messages, I'm sure. And they are the same sort of sin and trials and tribulations that plagued our Lord, took him to the cross. He didn't go there to the cross resenting how we've sinned against him. He didn't resent each of those sins that put him there. He went to the cross because of his love for us, his passionate love. took every one of those sins upon himself, even unto death, and being delivered to hell. That's how deeply he suffered. But he did that for us. Therefore, in his word, he warns us of our sins, so that we, like Peter, see his face and repent, and therefore receive what that cross is all about, forgiveness of our sins. So that we might repent and receive his forgiveness, our Lord intercedes for us. He prays to the Father. St. John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father," or an intercessor, if you like, "Jesus Christ, the righteous one." It is this love of Christ for his flock that motivates every pastor to share that word of forgiveness, Sunday in and Sunday out. It especially moved Pastor Walther to be passionate for his flock. You might think that Walther was kind of like Jesus, a really busy pastor, having to serve in that rapidly growing synod as founder and president, also president and professor at the seminary. He was in great demand to preach everywhere, ordinations, installations, and the like. And being the founder, generally, if people had a doctrinal question or a controversy they needed resolved, where did they go? But to Walther. All the while these tasks kept him busy, he never ceased to keep his heart where it ought to be, that is, in the life of a parish pastor. Really, he was pastor of four congregations at once, which we mentioned at the beginning. This is kind of the old model, right? We have a mother church and then daughter congregations. He didn't ever retire from the mother church. He led them to construct their first building, because they were originally meeting in the basement of the local Episcopal church. Then they framed their first constitution, which actually is the model for our constitution and many constitutions in our synod. What is more, he founded those three other congregations and remained their pastor too. Now, each of those three congregations, just incidentally, had their own pastor. He served as the senior pastor. This arrangement was called the Gesamtgemeinde, if you know German. And it means composite congregation. All the while, through these four congregations, he served by preaching, administering the sacraments, making pastoral visits to the sick and the needy. He was especially needed during the cholera epidemic in St. Louis in 1849, and also a massive fire that destroyed much of the town that same year. His heart was quite passionate for this charge, to be pastor. His passion for the care of souls made a deep impression on his fellow pastors, but also the students and members of those congregations. One student shared this experience with Walther. Let's give you a picture of what pastoral care looks like. It's care like Jesus, actually, looking upon Peter with his face, bringing him to repentance. Walther always showed the kindest sympathy with such as were in bodily and spiritual distress, the student writes. "Never will I forget the day when he helped me out of the depths of spiritual misery, serious doubts concerning the divinity of Christ had arisen in my mind while I was a student. It brought near the brink of despair. What should I do? Remain and play the hypocrite, or give up my study for the ministry? After much hesitation, I resolved to go to Walther and tell him about my miserable condition. With a trembling heart, I ascended the stairway to his study. How would the great theologian, the staunch champion of Christ, receive me? Would he listen to me at all? Or would he turn me out in disgust as an unbeliever? When I entered his study, he received me very cordially and asked me what my troubles were. After patiently listening to my tale of woe, he grasped my hand and said, My dear young friend, you seem to think that you alone are vexed by such doubts. You are mistaken. I have the very same experiences. Why, often when I am preaching in the pulpit or lecturing before my classes, Satan whispers into my ears, "How do you know this to be true?" he says. Then Walther showed me that I was still a Christian, a believing child of God, because no unbeliever would be troubled with anxiety and fear on account of his unbelief. In conclusion, he recommended certain books to me and promised that he would remember me in his prayers. I wonder where he got that idea. That is an example how Walther practiced Seelsorge, which is the German word for care of souls. Walther was quite passionate about this young man's troubled conscience. Tried his best to console him, and you can see that Walther's model was the same model of Christ, to call the man to repentance, but also demonstrate that his plight was not unique. This is something that not many people probably realize, but when a pastor preaches, he's often preaching not just to you, but to himself. And I won't parade around an example for you of how especially sin plagues me, but it does. Here are some of the things that Walther taught his pastors to help them be a good pastor, a pastor like Christ. This is from Law and Gospel. The word of God is not rightly divided. When the universal corruption of mankind is described in such a manner as to create the impression that even true believers are still under the spell of ruling sins and are sinning purposefully. Walther taught this pastor, me, that when you, one of his precious flock, are sinning and don't realize it's any big deal, that I must speak the law to you, tell you your sin. I don't do this to be mean. It might come off that way. But because Jesus loves you. The way Jesus loved Peter when he warned him, "You will deny me three times," and then he gave him that long, passionate look, is what Walther is instructing we should do. Walther even says that Peter lost his faith when he denied Jesus, and would have been lost forever if our Lord hadn't looked at him, recalled his word to him, so that Peter would repent. That's how serious sin is. It's a big deal, and it is deadly dangerous. But then, the word of God is not rightly divided when law is preached to those who are already in terror on account of their sins. Or the gospel is preached to those who live securely in their sins. Just as Jesus did with Peter next, when you repent, your pastor doesn't speak to you more law, but speaks the magnificent word. You're forgiven because Jesus died for that sin too. The sin is gone. We don't speak of it anymore because Jesus is passionate for you to know it's gone. Of course, that's a picture of what we might do in a private confession, which you've probably read about in our newsletters recently. Finally, in Law and Gospel, he says, the word of God is not rightly divided when a description is given of faith, both as regards its strength and the consciousness and productiveness of it, that does not fit all believers at all times. In other words, Walther taught this pastor, myself, that every member of this flock is different. They each have a different personality. Some have stronger faith, and others have weaker faith. Don't talk as if one of your precious lambs, this is what Walther's saying, isn't a true Christian just because he struggles with a particular sin or doesn't spend hours every day in prayer. I am to comfort the flock to know and not worry, even when you fear death. Now, Peter sure feared death, didn't he? There, when those 3 interrogated him. He knew what it would mean to be numbered among Christ's flock. And even so, Jesus was patient with him. He prayed for us, and as he did for Peter. He prays for each of us personally, individually, telling the Father exactly what we need. And so your pastor does too. I do. Jesus' death and resurrection gives us exactly what we need for our personal, unique situations. Of course, that is the gift of forgiveness, a restored relationship to him and his care now and eternally. This was the good news that Walther was so passionate about, which drove his ministry, inspired him to care for his flock, his dear people. Because Walther knew that Jesus had been passionate to do the same for him, patient and loving. Walther was even passionate for you, that you, the people of Grace Lutheran Church, hear this same message from Christ through your pastor. So he told his students. As a professor, he passionately imparted this love of the flock to his students. He said, "My friends, when a place has been assigned to a Lutheran candidate of theology, where he is to discharge the office of a Lutheran minister, that place ought to be to him the dearest, most beautiful, and most precious spot on earth. He should be unwilling to exchange it for a kingdom. Whether it is in a metropolis or in a small town, on a bleak prairie or in a clearing in the forest, in a flourishing settlement or in a desert, to him it should be a miniature paradise. Do not the blessed angels descend from heaven with great joy whenever the Father in heaven sends them a minister to those who are to be heirs of salvation?" Those words are especially encouraging. My dear friends, it is a great joy to minister to you, the flock of God, heirs of his salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.